We're living the life of a Christian this quarter, and that's our study. Looking at different focuses, reminding ourselves of what it means to be a Christian and the motivation and the things that we need to have in the forefront of our thoughts, not just at this time on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening or Wednesday night, but every day of our lives, all the time of our lives. Being a Christian is not a part-time job. It's a full-time. And we've looked in previous couple weeks, we've looked at classes relative to our attitudes or our fact that we belong to Christ. We looked at it a couple weeks ago. And our duty last week, we talked about our duty to Christ and His church. Today we're going to look a little bit more into the focus of our actual attitude towards Christ. Now, as I like to start off with some of these classes, is to understand words. Attitude. Do we all have attitude? I was told when I was younger mine was bad at one point by a 10th grade English teacher, and I agreed with her. We choose our own attitude, do we not? We get to choose the type of attitude that we want to present to others. What is attitude? A product of your thoughts put into action. Yes? State of mind. What we produce outward towards others. A mindset or an approach. All those tie in too. It's not just a metaphorical feeling. It's an action. We have to have the mindset before we exhibit it physically. When we talk about our attitude toward Christ, is that just something that we can just think about? Our mindset should be something that drives us to action, that drives us to doing something. Being a Christian and thinking about our attitude towards Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked his apostles two questions. Starting around verse 13, as they were going into the region of Caesarea Philippi, what was the first question he asked his disciples? Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Was his question to his disciples kind of a little bit loaded? Then he kind of give him the answer. Did they know who he was? Not really. As Chuck's checking, I mean, we look in the history and so forth, we see they really didn't. All the way up even to his crucifixion, they truly didn't get it. But at this point, Jesus is testing them a little bit, and he's wanting to know, what have they found out there? What do they hear people say? Who do people say that I am? Because he'd been out there in his ministry for a while. And what was their answer? John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. They saw something in him that was different. They saw something in people did, saw something in Jesus that exhibited something different that made them think of these other individuals. Kind of like, oh, he was a good speaker. He knew how to speak well. Because that's how they equate him to the prophets, those who were speaking the words of God. His next question to his disciples was what? Yeah. Who do you say I am? Okay, you heard all these people, what they said. Now, what's your opinion? What do you think? kind of puts them on the spot. They can't say, well, everybody else is saying this, but no, okay, what do you think, Christ said? And Peter spoke up. Did Peter know the right answer? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter knew the answer to say it, but did Peter live it? But did Peter truly understand that answer enough to make his life apply to it? No. Not when he denies Christ at his time of his resurrection. Peter didn't have it fully in him yet. Did Peter finally get it? Yes. And it's interesting that the revelation that Jesus says, it came from God for Peter to understand and say that. Peter, the outspoken one. Matthew 22. Just to go over a couple chapters there. Verse 41. Jesus talking to the Pharisees. And he asked them, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they answered, the son of David. Why did they give that answer? That's what the Scripture said, is it not? They would follow the Old Testament and the Scripture, and they answered a question. They answered the question correctly. Didn't the Pharisees always try to trip up Jesus with questions? And what always happened? Jesus turned it around and tripped them up where they refused to answer and could not answer because it would have been, their answer, to be honest, would have been to go against everything they had been proclaiming about him not being Jesus. So they just shut up. In this case, Jesus responds, how then does David say and the Spirit call him Lord? And Jesus quotes from one of the Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And he says, well, if David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Pharisees believed in a hierarchical structure, did they not? The one who was the Lord called no one in that situation. He was not the son because he was greater than the father in this situation, supposedly. But in here, they said, no one had was able to answer him. And from that day on, did anyone dare question him anymore? David, even though physically he was of a generation, and that's the understanding of the son of David, he was of a lineage of David, but David recognized the deity of Christ, his Lord, and recognized him as such. And that's what all the prophecies of the Old Testament... If we look at something, let's look at the uniqueness of Jesus. What's so unique about Jesus? He never sinned. He lived life on this earth and never sinned. Someone said birth? Yes, his birth. Anyone else been born of a virgin that we know of historically? He's it. He's unique. He's the only one. He was the Son of God. An interesting comment here that was found, it said he was, no other man has had a pre-fleshly existence. To think Jesus existed before he became man. Did we exist before we became man? No. And that's interesting to think. That's a uniqueness of Christ. He existed as the Son of God prior to his existence as a human. Anything else that's unique? His death. No one else has died and through that death been able to have sins forgiven. And he was more concerned about, and in doing so, his death was because he cared more about the people around him, after him, before him, than he was about himself. He made an example of putting the place of Satan behind us, taking a choice. But we all have the ability to do that. That's not a unique aspect of Christ. We all have that capability. I'm looking at what is unique that only Jesus did. That makes him unique. That makes him worth following.
He defied all the laws of nature.
He defied the laws of nature. He defied primarily the one that he came back from the death and never died a human death again, the resurrection. Were there other people who died and came back to life? Yes, but they died again. Jesus did great miracles defying laws of nature. Other individuals, prophets, Moses, different ones, did great miracles also. But the uniqueness of Christ, there was one other unique. How many other people have prophecies related to you hundreds of years before you're going to come around, and every single one that was prophesied is true when you're a human? That's another uniqueness. We have to understand this Christ that we're to have this proper attitude towards is somebody different. When we talk about something being 100%, or you always hear the coaches saying, I want you to give 110%. And we as humans believe that's not possible. But to think of Christ as 100% human and 100% divine. Is there any fallacy in that statement? He was both unique of any other human on this earth. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, talking about Jesus. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful, high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. This uniqueness of Jesus, this uniqueness of Christ, we have to come to that realization, and we have to have that feeling and understand that before we can develop the proper attitude. Our attitude, we talk about many times, let's talk about our attitude when we come to this the first day of the week to worship God. What happens if our attitude is not right when we come into worship? Do we worship God properly? No, we can't. If our mind is focused on world, and you hear it so many times, let's get our minds off of worldly things. And generally it's said right before the Lord's Supper as we remember His death, that which was proclaimed. But is it really our attitude needs to be that same throughout all aspects of worship that we do? When we sing, if we're thinking about the bills we have to pay, are we singing praises to God? Are we worshiping with our heart? No. This proper attitude towards Christ can affect our worship. And let's just talk about, we all know, how does our attitude affect everything else in our life? If you yell at your customers because you're having a bad day, What happens to business? It goes down. And it's interesting that we have the ability to control our attitude. We have a choice to control and have the attitude that we think is right and we know is right, that which God gave. If we have this attitude towards Christ as Christians all the time, is there anything that's going to be adversely affected? If we have the right attitudes towards Christ and we have this all the time, is our language going to be bad? No, because we're choosing to have this mindset. Is our choices, will our choices for the things we do for recreation be wrong? Not if we have the right attitude. We're going to look at several shuns this morning. Acceptation, appreciation, imitation, consecration, and expectation. These are all things that we'll look at a little bit more in-depthly relating to this attitude towards Christ. Acceptation is another word for what? Accepting. What is it we accept? Is belief that Jesus is the Son of God sufficient? Why? What did Christ say? Even the demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In his day and age, even the demons there accepted. Yeah, they knew that this was the Son of God. Was that sufficient to do God's will? No. Acceptation means faith. It means that which we believe, but it is backed by doing. Why were Matthew through John written? To do what? To bring us the good news. More specifically, that's a general attitude, but what is the focus in books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? The life of Christ from birth to death and resurrection. The proof of the prophecies. This is all there to give us the proof to what we need to have faith in. This faith that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the fulfillment of Jewish prophecy, that this Jesus is the one that we have faith in being the one and only unique Son of God and Messiah that was prophesied and talked about. That was part of the plan of salvation that God had from the very beginning. In John chapter 8, verse 28, Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." So what does Jesus say that He was, the things He did, all the things that are chronicled in the four books that we call the Gospel, why did He do them? So we would know He was who He was, who He claimed to be. That's our proof here. Now, we get to read this from a book written on physical pages, physical ink. What is it that makes us accept that? That Jesus is the Son of God. We weren't there in the first century to see Him. It's our faith. This first, the parts of attitude towards Christ are faith. got to be there. It's got to be the foundation of where we build ourselves upon. The statement in Matthew 28 says Christ has all authority over what? Heaven and earth. Okay, where's any limitations? Anything he does not have authority over? No. When it uses a superlative like all, kind of includes everything. Is there anything else that man can do to add to what God said? No, not if Christ had all authority. Can we change what Christ said we should do to be saved? No, because Christ had all authority. Everything. Not only of how we should live on this earth, but how we can get to heaven. What's the pathway to get there? Christ had all authority. We accept that with our faith. As Vera said, we all want to go to heaven. That's our greatest desire. It's why we're here to study God's Word today. Appreciation is an attitude. How do we show our appreciation toward Christ? By our living? What's the primary word that Christ exemplified towards his fellow man? Love. Doesn't that word crop up a lot in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, in the teachings of Christ? Even in the epistles by Paul and others, love. This appreciation of Christ, this attitude of appreciation, is love. Did Christ do things for us? To think of this Christ who died for every person on earth, past, present, future, should bring us to a thought of love for this deity. Exactly. That's the way we show our love. That's our attitude. Exactly. If we love him, we keep his commandments. Love is just not I love you. It's not saying the words. It's not just a good feeling. I say it's not just. Yes, you do say the words. Yes. You do have a good feeling because you feel it. But it's more. It's an action. It's keep his commandments. Do what he's commanded. This attitude of love, so often that is just a personal mindset. Okay, Christ loved me. We think that. But our attitude of love should expand itself to the point, you know, that yes, he died for me. He died for us. As someone with a new grandchild recently, that makes me focus. He died for that grandchild that's 2 months old. To have a mindset of knowing he's died for great-grandkids of mine that don't exist yet. Yes, our attitude, our projection of our life has to exemplify this love. This love that we have towards Christ should affect us in a way that we present it. I mean, that's why the examples of outward appearances, of outward influence we have on the world, as Jesus said, we're to be the light. We're to be a light. We're to be something that people notice. What do they notice about us? That we're grumpy all the time? No, it's not what they're saying. Yeah, as Trina's saying here, we're tied up in the fact that we live in this world. But our minds and our focus needs to be towards heaven and how to get there. It's tough on us. That's what makes it difficult to live a sinless life on this earth. The fleshly existence is here. And who controls the fleshly existence? Who's the one that has limited control? Satan does. Yes, Al. Our primary focus is seeking first kingdom of God. Seeking first Christ. We got to put that in the forefront. But as Trina says, it's difficult because other things try to push that out of the way. It's our struggle on a day-to-day life. And it's our struggle to make sure we need to focus on winning by continuing to build one another up, read the Scripture, immerse ourselves with knowing what God wants us to do, love Him, keep His commandments. We got to read it to know what His commandments are. This appreciation that we have. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. In addition to this, we also have to have imitation. An attitude towards Christ should be imitation. Now, when you imitate someone, you do what? Mimic them? Try to be like them? I mean, are there any people that you imitate? Do not most of us have some characteristics that were like our parents? Because that's what, in the formative years, we've grown up and we may have certain mannerisms or the certain ways that we may talk or walk or think or certain things that you may have imitated that mother or father that was a role model there when you were very young. If you're an athlete and you look at, as I began to learn how to run the hurdles in high school, I was given like a little film strip to look at and watch this guy go over this hurdle again and again, examining it, looking at all the details. Why? Because I wanted to imitate that form, imitate what I wanted to do. And our attitude towards Christ should be an imitation of Him. Why? He proclaims it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committeth Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. As we imitate Christ, as it said, He's an example. He's a standard for living a human life. Do we sometimes feel like it's an unattainable standard to be perfect? Yeah. Can we be perfect all by ourselves? Can we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps? No. But we have Christ as an example of living day to day. That's why we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to see Him as a person dealing with adversity, dealing with people of different races, dealing with people of different monetary levels, dealing with people of sin and righteousness, both, proposed righteousness, dealing with spiritual truth and spiritual lies. We have the ability to see Christ's example. And our attitude towards Him as Christians should be to want to imitate how He did it and the way He did it. Did Christ ever get angry? Oh, good. We're allowed to be angry now. But only if we're going to be angry like Christ was. Now, you look at the times that Christ got angry. Did Christ get angry because someone called Him a name? No. When did He get angry? Most of the time it was when He's dealing with people who were their spiritual leaders of that day who were perverting God's truth. So what's that? He got real angry over attitude. Who did Christ have the most infinite patience with that we struggle sometimes? Little children? His apostles were frustrated with the kids, weren't they? But Christ, in His example, bring them to me. And His life example at that point says, unless you become like one of these, you can't even get to heaven. Does it cause us to study the Scripture and understand how can we become His children? How can we become in that way so we get to heaven? Also in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. The example we live our lives. I mean, can we end up having some physical suffering because of these choices of being a murderer or a thief or an evildoer? Could there possibly be physical suffering? Yeah. Where does that get us with Christ? Where does that get us with God? It doesn't get us anywhere. According to Him, it says, if you suffer as a Christian, you take a stance to be a Christian in this world, and you suffer persecution, verbal, nonverbal, attitudes, whatever, monetary, any of the ways, because He's talking to these people, we know they suffered, the Christians suffered in that first century. And those that suffered because they took the stance to proclaim Christ and put Him first and to be this example and to have this attitude towards Christ, they suffered, but they were glorified by God. And they glorified God in that way. They were not ashamed. Christ is our example to obedience. Was He obedient? Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things He suffered. Christ was obedient unto death. On this, did Christ, as a human who understood the physical pain of crucifixion, do you imagine Christ saw crucifixions during His day? When He was in the garden, do you think Him as a human, when He prayed to God, He was looking forward to going up on that cross? No. His fleshly self was just praying, if there's a way that this can be different. Says, but his total attitude was there, God, Your will first, in spite of it. Our imitation of Christ, the way with examples, the many examples we do have. The Christian's desire is to follow the steps of Christ and imitate Him in every phase of life. And we have the Scripture to see how He lived. We also already have consecration. Consecration means dedication. It means work. Is being a Christian just something we think about doing? Philippians 2, starting with verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul writing these words. Work. Our consecration, our attitude towards Christ is to consecrate ourselves in the work that we do for Him. Faith without the works is dead. our attitude towards Christ has got to be the full package. And a final attitude there is expectation. What are our expectations and our attitude toward Christ? What expectations should we have? We'll receive a crown. We have the hope of eternal life in heaven. As an attitude of towards Christ, our expectation is something He has promised us. We believe that Christ will come again. We believe that He will come again and raise the dead, judge all people, and deliver the kingdom of God, deliver His kingdom to God the Father. 1 Corinthians 15. We know that all people die, even Christ did at first time to show His human side. When we die in Christ, we shall be made alive. In view of His return, the Christian with hopeful expectation looks forward to that great day. Our attitude towards Christ and our daily walks of life need to be looking forward to being with Christ. There's our reward. There's the hope. There's what has been promised to us. And we will have this someday. We want to appear with Christ in His glory when He returns. Our attitude toward Christ is a layered, many levels, many things that we need to accomplish in our life as a Christian. And these are a few areas of focus that we can study, we can look upon, hopefully apply to our daily lives. I think the bell will ring any minute now. I don't want to be late like last week. Thank you for the class.